Can you hear me now? Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? We love to come to church when it's gorgeous outside. Hopefully, next weekend, we'll have this kind of beautiful day for our day in the park. We're going to have a good time. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, as Pete just shared, we would love to get you connected with this awesome church family. Whoa, high-pitched. Are you guys awake? We'd love to get you connected, so bring that Connect card out to the Welcome Center. We'd love to get to know you and your family and get you connected. Again, next weekend is a great way for us to have fun together. We are a church family that loves to have fun together, so please come out for our picnic. We're going to have lots of fun, so be there or be something. Well, this morning we are continuing our series. We're actually finishing up our series called Raised to Life. We started this just before Easter. In fact, if you have a bulletin, you can pull out the note sheet that's inside of your bulletin. And the title of my message today is A New Perspective. And as you pull those out, you can turn to your Bibles also to Ephesians chapter 4, or if you've got a Bible app or some other device to turn there, Ephesians 4. And as you do, I want to share a beginning story. The story is about a young girl who's writing a paper. And she came up to her dad and said, "Dad, I'm trying to explain in my paper the difference between anger and exasperation. Can you help me out?" And the dad thought for a second. He said, "No, well, it's the difference between anger and exasperation. It's a matter of degrees. Let me show you how." So he picked up the phone and he dialed a number at random. And he dialed this number and a man answered the phone and said, "Hello." And he said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" The man said, "There's nobody named Melvin here. You have the wrong number, dude." And he hung up. And the dad said, "See, he was probably a little frustrated. I got the wrong number. Now watch this." And he dialed the same number again. This time the man said, "Hello." And the dad said again in a calm, cool voice, "Hello, is Melvin there?" This time the guy got irate. He said, "What are you doing calling me again? I just told you there's no one named Melvin here." And he slammed the phone down. Maybe you've had conversations like that on the phone. And he turned to his daughter and said, "See, that is anger. That man probably had lots of stuff going on, and he's angry. Now let me show you exasperation." And he picked up the phone again, and he dialed the same number. And this time, the man was irate. He yelled into the phone, "Hello?" And this time, the father said calmly and coolly, "Hi, this is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me?" Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been so frustrated you felt like you were just going to blow up? Anyone have that feeling, or is it just me? Just me? Okay. Whew. See, it doesn't take a crank phone call for us to get angry. There's all sorts of ways that we get frustrated, relationships. It doesn't matter, who you are or how cool you are. It seems to be that the people sometimes closest to us often know how to stoke our anger even more. Like, they know the secret buttons to push. Right? Am I right? Can I get an amen in the house? Okay, maybe it's just my kids that know my buttons. But see, we know our buttons for the people closest to us. So with a show of hands, in fact, how many of you have ever gotten angry? I just wanted to make sure I wasn't the only one. Okay, the rest of you may be lying to yourselves. See, we've all gotten angry, and this is something that we all deal with. The title of my message is A New Perspective, but really I want to key in on this area of God wanting to give us a new perspective of anger. Because did you know that it's possible to be angry and yet not sin? Some of your heads just went, what? It's possible to handle anger, the emotion of anger, in a way that's Christ-like, that's godly, that we can be angry and still not lose our stuff and have catastrophe follow us around. See, there's a way that we can deal with anger and not be like this guy. We're going to put a picture on the screen. Not handle anger like this guy. Now, those of you who haven't seen the movie Inside Out, this is anger, and he tends to get a little bit hot in the head. In fact, when he gets mad, actually fire comes out of his head, and I love this character in the movie because sometimes I feel just like this little red guy. And there is a way to handle anger that does not blow up, that we can handle anger in a way that doesn't destroy our relationships. So for that, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and find out what God's word has to say. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, and then we're going to go down to verse 32. It says this, "Be angry." Some of you said amen, and you closed your Bibles, and you said, okay, we're good. Be angry. No. It didn't stop there. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. We're going to skip down to verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this is where I want to spend our time, because there's a way of dealing with anger that is not sinful, that is not destructive, that's not damaging. But it's something that it doesn't come automatic. By default, we're kind of like that red guy, and we kind of blow up, or we do one of a couple different things. But there's a way to deal with it that's not destructive. And this is not a new problem. This is not something unique to our generation or to our families or to you or me. This is something that's been around with us humans for a very long time. In fact, one of the very first relationships recorded in the Bible was a brother relationship. These two guys named Cain and Abel. And anyone who has a brother or has kids and there's more than one of them, you've probably experienced this sort of stuff, that brothers have a special way of almost killing each other, even just in the default state. Can I get an amen for that? And God gives Cain this warning very early on. I'm going to look real quickly at the scripture, and then we're going to carry forward. Because God gives him a warning about sin that's crouching. And he gives him this example, Genesis 4, 6 through 7. God says to Cain when he's angry, he says, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I love the visualness of this picture. Just imagine standing behind a doorway. There's sin crouching, waiting for him to walk through, that it can jump on him and attack him like a lion. And let me just tell you, this is not something that's popular to say. It's not popular to say because the Bible declares that we are in control, that we get to choose how we respond in life. It says, sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. See, but we live in a time and in an age where we don't want to take responsibility for our stuff, right? I fail in school. It must be my parents' fault. They raised me the wrong way. Or it must be that I got fired from my job. It must be my boss's fault. He's a jerk. Or there's something that's going on relationally. It must be their fault. See, we have a million excuses for why things in life are never our fault, and some of them are true. Don't get me wrong. There are things that happen to us outside of our control. But we live in a day and an age where it's very hard for us to ever claim responsibility for any of our mistakes. It's kind of like the old nursery rhyme. Maybe you've heard it, you remember it. It's Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Have you heard this one? Humpty Dumpty what? Had a great fall. Well, now we've changed it. Now it's Humpty was pushed. Humpty was pushed. It was a conspiracy. They were working against him. See, but we love to explain away our own ownership sometimes of our own mistakes. We love to do that. And don't get me wrong, there's evil in this world and there's bad things that happen even to good people. But God's warning to Cain and really to each one of us is very simple, that there is an enemy that's crouching at the door waiting for us. And it's our job, it's our responsibility to keep an eye out. And God will give us warnings along the way if we'll listen to what he's saying. See, we've got to shut the front door to anger. We have to shut the door on anger instead of walking through the door. It says sin is crouching at the door, and sometimes we just need to shut that door. And so I want to talk about how we can effectively deal with our anger, how we can deal with it in a way that's possible to not sin as we deal and feel angry. Our scripture today has a couple of different points. The whole Bible, of course, talks a lot about our anger and our emotions in general. But this morning, I want to talk just about three ideas that our scripture today talks about. The first way we close the door to anger in our lives is by keeping short accounts. If you're taking notes, that's one of the first blanks. We have to keep short accounts. Ephesians 4 and 6 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. See, what it means is this. When we are angry with someone, we should run towards them, not away from them. And when I say run towards them, I don't mean with a knife. okay? Don't get the wrong idea, you very aggressive people. No, no, no. Not with a knife. See, conflict is going to happen in every relationship. In fact, if you get two people in a room and there's going to be four or five different opinions about something, that's just the way that we're wired. We all think differently and we work differently. And the big difference between a dysfunctional relationship and one that's functional is communication. That we have to talk about things that are going on. The problem is that for many of us, this is something that was never modeled or was modeled in an unhealthy way for us by our parents or other people around us. Again, this isn't an opportunity to throw the book at our parents, but it's a way to say, sometimes we just don't have a good example. And sometimes we deal with anger and conflict in relationships in the wrong ways. One of those ways that we deal with it is we blow up. We confront out of anger. We deal with those things in anger, kind of like this guy. See, maybe you had a parent like this, or maybe this is your natural default state, and when someone gets angry, they just blow up. I just love that character. They blow up. They look like Mount Vesuvius is just blown up, and then there's fire, and there's brimstone, and there's death and destruction everywhere because they've just gotten angry. Don't be like anger. See, emotions are a funny thing. They have a way of dictating our actions, but they don't have to. See, confronting an anger is a certain way to cause destruction in our relationships. See, when I'm angry with my children, that is absolutely the wrong time for me to discipline my children. I need to cool off a little bit. When I'm very angry and frustrated at my wife, it's not the time to fix our marital problems and our conflicts, because I'm just going to break something. It's not going to go well for anyone, and it's going to be my fault. See, dealing with our sources of conflict are important. It's important that we deal with them, that we run at our problems, not away. And again, not with a knife or a hatchet. But we run at our problems, not away. But we can't deal with them in anger and blow up, because that always causes relational dysfunction and brokenness. One of the other tendencies we have, on one side, some people blow up. On the other side, some people shut up and they stop talking and they just kind of go inward. They become an inner hermit crab. And they hide or shut down. See, their motto for life is, when there's a problem, run away, right? Just run away. And sometimes we tell ourselves, well, I'm just trying to keep the peace. I don't want to deal with it right now. And many of us have seen this exampled in our homes and in our families. We've got people that are like this in our lives. And the problem with running away or shutting up or shutting down is that our problems don't go away. The source of conflict doesn't go away. The problem is still there. We've just put our head in the sand and ignored it. And oftentimes it doesn't lead to outward aggression, but it leads to a different kind of aggression. We call it passive aggression. Passive aggressive people, we all know this. It's kind of like the husband and wife who had just had an argument. The husband had gotten very frustrated, and he came to his wife after a while and said, "Sweetie, when we get in a fight, when I get mad at you, you always seem to have a great control of your anger. You never fight back. What's up with that?" And the wife just smiled and crossed her arms and said, "Well, when we get angry, when we get in a fight, I just clean the toilet." And this guy thought, "Man, this is a trick. She's just trying to get me to clean the toilets. She's trying to get me to do housework. I know, I'm on to you, lady." And he said, "Well, what do you mean? How can cleaning the toilet help you with your anger?" And she said, "Well, I just use your toothbrush." See, some of us have learned this kind of method of passive aggression from our family members or from other people in our lives. And we feel like it's okay just to pretend like we're okay. And anyone who's done this for any period of time will tell you it never works. Instead of blowing up, we blow in, and we blow ourselves up on the inside. So we can't just pretend like it's all okay. We can't blow up or shut up. We've got to do something else. And the third option of the way we deal with it is we've got to speak up. We've got to confront in love. See, our passage says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." See, what we don't realize is that there is a devil that is actively interested. Jesus tells us this in the Bible. He says that the plan of our enemy, the thief, is to steal and kill and destroy. See, the devil wants to steal from us our joy and kill our relationships. He wants to destroy those things that God has purposed for our lives. And we have to make sure that we are aware of the ways that he does this. That's why the scripture today says, give no opportunity to the devil. Take away his opportunity. Shut the door on him. Tell him he's not invited. See, we have a say in that. Our scripture says, give no opportunity. We've got to shut the door. See, my wife and I learned this pretty early in our marriage that, surprise, surprise, men and women are different. And my wife and I are different, surprisingly. I was really shocked at this in our first year of marriage. See, I am the kind of person that, I'll give you a little sneak peek, I like to debate. Like, I love to think about things and think out loud and just talk through things verbally to process them. My wife, on the other hand, absolutely hates that. If there's a conflict or something, she wants to kind of go away into a corner and think and process. She's crazy enough to want to actually think about the words before she speaks the words. I don't understand it, but there's a reason I married up. I mean, she's a good lady. See, but my wife and I, we learned early on that we like to process things different. We'd have a conflict, and I'm like, let's fix it. Let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. And I'd be pressing in, and she was saying, but just give me some space, dude. Get away from me a little bit. Let me think about it for a moment. And this caused great conflict until somewhere along the way, I think God broke through my bonehead and I realized that she needs to process this. And of course, as we were both committed to our marriage and committed to God's word and what God had to say, we came across this scripture and we came to the realization that, yeah, we need to deal with it, but maybe not right now. Maybe not in the moment when I'm angry or she's angry or I'm frustrated or she's frustrated, that we have to wait a while, but don't wait too long. So early in our marriage, we learned that sort of stuff. We learned that my wife needs to process things differently than I do. It was like this Captain Obvious moment in my life. Like, duh, she has to do things differently than I do. And what I learned is that we needed to spend a little bit of space. When there was a conflict, I needed to allow her room to think about it. But as our scripture today says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And this, to us, became a rule in our household. And it means simply this. We don't allow our relational conflicts to linger. We don't just ignore them or sweep them under the rug or pretend like that didn't happen. It means that we have to deal with those things, maybe not in the heat of the moment, but before the sun goes down, before too much time has passed in our relationship, because what tends to happen is we either blow up at each other or we ignore them and those problems don't go away. They're like if you've ever had a fire, you know that sometimes there's those hot embers that are still there long after the fire and the flames have died off. But those things in our relationships can cause so much destruction if we don't deal with them. So we've got to do just that. And this has become a pattern in our house. And my hope and prayer would become a pattern in our church house, in God's house, that we wouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. Deal with conflict and relational struggles quickly, not in the heat of the moment, but without too much delay. See, if we don't, our enemy, the devil, loves to take advantage of just that. And failure to obey this principle results in all sorts of destruction in our relationships. So we close the door to anger by keeping short accounts. Second thing we do is we close the door to anger by choosing kindness. Choosing kindness. See, our scripture says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What does it mean to be kind to another person? What does it look like? Because there's a difference between just not being a jerk to someone and being kind. There's a vast chasm between those two. So I wanted to look it up. The definition of kindness is this. Kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. So the definition is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Don't you love friendly people? Does anyone like a friendly person? You guys like jerks, huh? No. Hopefully you don't like me then. No. See, we like to be around kind people that are friendly. See, there's a difference between people that are not friendly and people that are. These are the people that make the effort to go outside of comfort zones to welcome other people. The friendly welcomer. I mean, like so many of our people here at New Heart, I love coming on this campus on Sunday morning. It's cool to come here on a Monday. But on Sunday morning, when God's people are here, man, I feel so welcome. I feel like I receive a giant hug. Not just a literal hug, which I always receive every Sunday, but I feel like the people of God encircle me with a hug. And there's something amazing about that. Friendly people make even strangers feel like they're part of the family. You ever around someone like that where it's like you just met them, but you feel like you've known them 1,000 years because of the way they're friendly towards you, the way they act like they actually like you? It's an amazing thing that'll happen when we will just let people know, hey, I like you. You're a good person. I want to be your friend. It's amazing what will happen. See, some of you are naturally friendly people. Others of you are maybe more like me. You have to work hard at it. You got to get out of your shell to do this. And it's not because you don't love people. It's just because you're not gregarious by nature. I've got a father named Greg, and he is the most outwardly gregarious person I've ever met. He could talk to a street pole and make him feel welcomed. I mean, this guy can do that, and my wife has that trait as well. And I wonder, like, how do you do that? They just look at people and realize that people matter. And what would it look like if, as a church, we decided, I'm going to be friendly to people. I'm going to be a friend to strangers around me this week. What would it look like if God's people would do that to the world around? If the people of God would be just like a symbolic warm hug to the world, that would change things, I think. The second part of that definition of kindness is generous. Don't you love generous people? And I don't just mean, sometimes we think generous people, we think we're talking about money, right? The people that are going to buy me a meal or do give me cash. No, no, no. We can be generous with so many things. I love people that are generous with their words. You can be generous with your words, and sometimes people are stingy with their kind words. Maybe you had a mom or dad like that that never said I loved you, never said they cared, never said they were proud. But there's a difference. We can be generous even with our words and with our time and with our love for people. See, I love to be around people that are generous with their words towards me, because those sort of people give life. They don't take life away. And those are the kind of people I love to be around. The third part of that is being considerate. The last part of kindness is simply to think of others, to be considerate. I know it's a crazy idea to be considerate of other people, but it's an important thing. See, every day we run across people who are engaged in struggles and battles that we know nothing about. In fact, there's a famous quote that I don't know who said it, and I looked and I tried to research it, but we've all heard it. Every day we run across people. And the quote is this: be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle that you know nothing about. And the reality is that every one of us struggle in different things and in different ways. We've got our own stuff going on, conflicts within the home, children that are having struggles, relationships that are having hardships, financial struggles. We've all got things that weigh upon us inwardly that the world around us may not ever know. And sometimes we hope and wish and pray that people would just give us the benefit of the doubt. Man, I'm just having a bad day. But so very often when we look towards others, we don't give them that same benefit of the doubt. And the reality is we run across people every day that are in a battle. They're struggling with things that we don't know anything about. Could be a waiter at a restaurant. And we get lousy service and we have no idea why. And we think, this guy's a jerk. What I really want to do is just give this guy no tip at all. When really in kindness and in generosity and in thinking of someone else, and being considerate means saying, you know what, I want to put myself in his shoes. Maybe he's having a bad day. Maybe the guy before me was a real jerk. Maybe instead of being the no-tip guy, I'm going to be the double-tip guy. I'm going to say out of generosity, hey, I hope you have a much better day. You seem like you're having a tough day. Here's a double tip. I'm not going to give you the no-tip like I wanted to. Here's a double tip. I want to show kindness and think of my life from your perspective, not just not from my perspective, but think of it from your shoes. See, anger would say to do the opposite. If they're rude, be rude right back. If they're a jerk, well, you got it coming, buddy. I'm going to be a jerk right back. You cut me off, I'm going to cut you off twice as good, right? Some of you drivers or getting shifty in your seats. I know what you're talking about. See, that was what anger would do, but love and grace has a different story altogether. So to close the door to anger, we've got to choose kindness. The third thing we've got to do is choose forgiveness. So when we feel slighted by another human being, it's moments that we need to practice forgiveness. It says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, tender-heartedness is a bold statement because our natural tendency when we are hurt is to put up our dukes. It is to harden ourselves, to say, I will not be hurt again. And there are situations and seasons where we do need to end relationships. But more often than not, we need to have this posture of tender-heartedness. See, because our natural response is the opposite. See, God's word commends us to forgive. To forgive one another. Because forgiveness is a choice. The fact of the matter is, we don't think of it as a choice. We think of it as, well, I could do that. No. We're choosing either forgiveness or unforgiveness when we are slighted. We are given those two options. And our choice as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have been forgiven much by God, is to forgive because he's forgiven us. See, in fact, the Apostle John takes it a step further and says that our forgiveness that we have received is meant to transform our perspective of people, to give us a heavenly perspective of others. 1 John 4:19 through 20 says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, we love people because God loved us first. Some of us have been separated by a long period of time from when we came to this faith and realization of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the reality is that every one of us are in need of forgiveness by God. That there's no way to get to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus made a way for us to be restored in our relationship. He made a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. And as one who has been forgiven much, it's my job to also forgive much in others. See, we love because God first loved us. It's not the question of will we get angry at people, because we all raised our hand. We all will deal with anger. The question is, what will we do when anger strikes? Will we choose to keep short accounts and choose kindness and choose forgiveness? Or will instead we choose to be like that little red guy and blow up? Or go like a hermit crab and shut up? See, sin is crouching at the door. And God is warning us. I believe this is maybe a word for some of you today. Sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. You must choose to shut that door to anger, to shut the door to those things that would cause those things to blow up in our lives. See, the things we talk about today, let me just say, they're not natural and they're impossible to do in our own strength. The reality is to choose kindness, to choose forgiveness, to choose to keep short accounts, we need God's help. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We need to keep short accounts. We need to do those things, but it is near impossible to do it on ourselves. Yeah, sure, we can try. We can go through the motions of forgiveness and those things, but it's only by God's power and grace that we can truly do those things. See, God has given us his Spirit to help us do those things. But we have to lean on God. We have to ask him for the help as we find ourselves in those impossible situations. See, God has given us newness of life. That's the whole purpose of our series, is this: God has raised us to new life. And he wants to give us a new heart and a new mind and a new way of looking at things, a new perspective of people, a new perspective of our world. But that is not something that happens naturally. We need God's help. Every one of us, every step of the way, none of us are done yet. Don't care if you've been a Christian or been in church your whole life, we all need to grow in the ways of God. And in these principles and others, we need God's help. The question is, will you ask God for help? Will you look to him to help you with these things? Or will you just keep going the way you've been going Will you leave the same way that you came? And friend, my plead to you, I ask you, I beg you, turn to God. Ask for his help in your relationships, particularly in this area of anger. And if you do, sin might be crouching at the door, but God will close the door to anger once and for all. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time together? Father, we thank you for your word.
With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to go over a couple of things also as we conclude today. God's here today, and you're not here by mistake. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wants you here, and he's calling you today to maybe some of you guys to change your perspectives. Maybe he's calling you to stop blowing up. Maybe he's calling you to stop shutting up. Maybe he's calling you and saying, look, we need to keep our short accounts. That is the path. And to do that, you need Jesus. You need God, Jesus, in your life. So first I want to pray with you for the perspective that God wants for us. So, Father, I thank you that you are the God who chose to love me even when I didn't deserve it. And even when there's nothing I can do to earn it, you loved me first. Help me to be the sort of person that loves others first. Help me to keep short accounts in my relationships. Never letting the sun go down on my anger. Help me to choose kindness. Even when choosing anger and rage would be easier and perhaps would even feel better. Help me to forgive others, God, just as you, through Jesus, has done for me. And help me to walk in your ways and close the door to anger in my life. And still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may say, Pete, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Well, there is a way, and it's Jesus. And that's why we do everything we do. We're here because of God. We're here because of Jesus. He cares. He's been through our anger and our blow-ups and our disappointments. And again, it's impossible to even imagine doing it on your own. The things that just Sharon, I went through with my little grandson, patience and faith, there, put those two together and it's impossible, but not with Jesus. So I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're saying, okay, Pete, I've heard you. Who's this Jesus guy? I'm going to tell you, if you want to know him, if you want to experience him, if you want his help, I'm not going to ask you to jump up and down. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If you are looking for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want you to do one thing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm the only one looking around. There's no one else looking around. If that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to make eye contact with you and let you know that I've seen you. Good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you are God. I thank you that we can come to you with anything. I thank you that we come to you today and ask you to change our perspective, to change our anger, to give us patience, to give us faith, to give us kindness, to be generous. I thank you for that, Lord. I ask you to become so real to us that we know that we know that we know that you are God. I thank you for that. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Newhart, before you leave, don't forget picnic next week, family fun night, all those things are in the bulletin, the new guests. Don't forget, even if you turned your card in, I'm going to be bold here, still go to that front desk. It's in the room because it's too windy. I've heard that all week. It's windy. Yeah, I know. Now, I work at a place where people come in the door and tell me it's windy. I'm sitting right there for 5 hours. I know it's windy. So before you guys go, I want to pray a blessing over you. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are God. I ask you to bless us as we leave, Lord. Provide and give us your hope and your glory and your provisions for us, Lord. I ask you to protect us in the wind, out of the wind. I thank you for the weather. I just thank you for being God, Lord, and become so real to us that we know that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good weekend.